Children, listen up. I've got a question for you. Do you think that God wants you to be here right now worshiping him? What do you think? Yes, I hear that yes, and that's a very good thing. Of course, God wants you to be here, and the purpose of this message will be to show from the Bible that God desires children to be included in the corporate worship of his people. Now, as obvious as that might seem to us, the practice of many churches suggests not everyone is on the same page about children in worship. Some churches provide alternate activities for children during the whole worship service or dismiss them early, usually before the sermon. That's what the church did in which I grew up. And the thought seems to be that corporate worship is really an adult activity. So children are better off somewhere else getting something on their level. Now, the impulse to reach children with biblical truth is a good one. And we have age-specific instruction for children in Sunday school. But Scripture leads us to believe that children are to be included during the primary feeding of God's word to his people in corporate worship. Now, earlier in this sermon series, we reflected on the covenant-making ceremony in Exodus 24. Recall that prior to the Exodus from Egypt, Yahweh told Moses that he would worship him on the very mountain of the burning bush. He then sent Moses to Pharaoh with a demand that he allow the Israelites to go out into the desert to offer worship. And we saw that the form that worship took at Mount Sinai was a covenant-making ceremony, the pattern of which provides a general pattern for the worship of God's people. And we can understand the place of children in worship as one of the implications of that covenant theme. We're going to explore that theme to answer the question, does the Bible give us any indication as to whether the Lord wants our children included or excluded from the corporate worship offered by his people? And we're going to begin by looking at Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy counts God's renewal of his covenant that he originally made with his people at Sinai. Due to disobedience, a generation has passed away in the wilderness, and now the next generation is gathered on the plain of Moab in preparation for entry into the promised land. And before the conquest, Yahweh reviews his law with them. The word Deuteronomy literally means second law. He renews his law with them as he renews his covenant. And since covenant renewal sets the pattern for corporate worship, we can look to this example to see what implications we find there for the question of children and worship. Now, we'll look beyond that as well. Our message is going to have 4 points this morning. First of all, children and covenant renewal in Deuteronomy 29. Secondly, the theological background of children in the covenant. Thirdly, children in worship throughout Scripture. And then fourthly, some concluding summary and application. Children and covenant renewal in Deuteronomy 29, theological background of children in the covenant, children in worship throughout Scripture, and our concluding application. We begin with children and covenant renewal in Deuteronomy 29. After reminding the people of how he has led them for 40 years in the wilderness, Yahweh identifies very specifically those with whom he is renewing covenant. We read his words beginning at verse 10. All of you stand today before Yahweh your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives. Also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with Yahweh your God and into his oath, which Yahweh your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Note that among those standing before the Lord in this covenant renewal ceremony are your little ones. And the Hebrew word translated little ones is related to a verb that means to take quick little steps. To take quick little steps. These are ones that we would call toddlers, you know, just beginning to walk. Earlier in the book of Deuteronomy in 139, the same word is used to describe those who have no knowledge of good and evil, and that is a Hebrew way of saying that they were at a very early stage of development. And it is significant that these very, very young ones, these toddlers, whom some might argue are not ready for any kind of worship engagement with the Lord, are included in this very ceremony that is paradigmatic for worship. And Yahweh is explicit in tying this covenant that he's renewing back to that made with Abraham. Just as that covenant extended also to Abraham's children and descendants, so also will this covenant. Verse 14, I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone, but also with him who stands here with us today before Yahweh our God, as well as with him who is not with us today. And that last phrase, him who is not with us today, extends the covenant to those future generations yet unborn who will descend from those gathered on the plain. You see, one of the principles of God's covenant with his people is that it is transgenerational. It is a transgenerational covenant. So in Deuteronomy 29, we see that when God renews his covenant with his people, children are explicitly included. Furthermore, the covenant is envisioned as extending to children in generations to come. Based on God's character and promises, this is exactly what we expect of his covenantal dealings with his people. That brings us, secondly, to the theological background of children in the covenant. The inclusion of children in God's covenant is not something new on the plains of Moab. Back in Genesis 6, we read that when the wickedness prevailed upon the earth, Noah found grace in the eyes of Yahweh. And God tells Noah, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. So the Lord's covenant with Noah extended protection to his children, providing a picture of covenantal family solidarity within the ark. Now, the more direct antecedent to the Mosaic covenant is the Abrahamic covenant. It is Yahweh's covenant with Abraham that unfolds through covenants with Moses and David as it progresses toward the new covenant in Christ. Among the promises God gave to Abram was to multiply his seed so that his descendants would be as innumerable as the stars. Both Abraham's child of promise yet to be born, as well as succeeding generations, are comprehended in the covenant. We read in Genesis 17:7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants afterwards. And yet, then Yahweh proceeds to give a sign of the covenant, which is to be applied to all male children born into believing households. Genesis 17:10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. We see that the children of believing Abraham are included in the covenant community. And the sign of that covenant is applied to the infant boys. Note, too young to express any faith, but because they are part of that covenantal family solidarity within the people of God, that sign of covenant inclusion is applied to them. And this covenant succession from generation to generation is highlighted by one of the ways that the Lord identifies himself in this text and throughout the Old Testament. He is known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in these three generations of patriarchs, we have a picture of the extension of the covenant and its promises to children generation by generation. Just as God renewed his covenant made with Abraham, with his son Isaac, and subsequently with Isaac's son Jacob. And then through Jacob, his sons, all of Israel. And while this is not the topic of this sermon, I do want to note in passing that we baptize the infants of church members on precisely this principle. God has always included children of believers in his covenant community and has applied the sign of the covenant to them, circumcision in the Old Testament, baptism in the New. Now, this is all vitally important in our consideration of the place of children in worship. If God makes covenant with our children, and if children were included in the covenant renewal ceremonies that were a paradigm of worship, then we should expect children to participate in worship services of that covenant community. That's what we would expect, and it's exactly what we see throughout Scripture. So that brings us, thirdly, to children in worship throughout Scripture. Repeatedly, we see that children were included in the worship life of Israel. Now, that's not to say that every time worship took place, children were there, but over and over we see them in very specific circumstances. So we find an example of this in the ceremonial reading of the law that was commanded to take place every 7 years as part of the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. We read in Deuteronomy 31, 12 through 13, "Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear Yahweh your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear Yahweh your God." Not only are children included in this special time of worship, but their presence is highlighted because it is important that they learn the law and learn to fear the Lord. It is in worship where God's word is proclaimed that children preeminently learn of their covenant privileges and their covenant responsibilities. And you'll note in that text, the idea is that those children ultimately are going to grow up and they're going to pass this on to their children. We find this pattern of including children in the worship of God's people exemplified when Joshua reads the law to the gathered community, Joshua 8:35. "There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them." And then moving on to the time of the kings, we see the same thing. When Judah was under great threat, King Jehoshaphat gathered the people from all the cities of Judah to seek Yahweh. Now that's an expression for worship. To seek Yahweh at the temple. And we read of this sacred assembly, "Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before Yahweh." So both toddlers, remember that's those quick little steps, little ones, and then also children, which are the older children, take part in this worship at the temple. The prophet Joel speaks of even younger ones when he writes in Joel 2:15 through 16, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes." Even nursing babies were included sometimes in the corporate worship of God's people. Moving forward in history to the return from the exile, we once again see children involved in worship. When Nehemiah tells about the dedication of the rebuilt wall of Jerusalem, he writes, "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off." Here is sacrificial worship and the offering of joyful praise. And children were taking part along with the adults. And I can imagine that the children were particularly happy to sing so loudly that the joy of Jerusalem was heard far off. Kids like to be loud. You see, this was exuberant praise of the Lord. And what child wouldn't want to add his or her loud and happy voice to such praise? When we get to the time of the New Testament, we see that Jesus makes a new covenant in his blood with his people. And far from being discontinuous with what has gone before, this new covenant is the flowering and fulfillment of the covenant made with Abraham long ago. In fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, we see the blessing of the covenant extending beyond Israel to all the nations of the earth. We are not surprised then to see Jesus have such a welcoming attitude toward children. It is over the objection of his disciples that Jesus says, "Let the little children come unto me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." If little children can be a part of Christ's kingdom, and if he desires that they may come unto him, then we would expect them to do so in worship. And just as we saw them in the temple at the Old Testament, we find them at the temple with Jesus. Matthew 21 records the account that we often call Jesus cleansing the temple, where he's overturning the tables and casting out the money changers. But you know what? That wasn't the thing that most bothered the religious leaders. We read in Matthew 21, beginning at verse 15. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and in context, Jesus had been healing the blind and lame. When they saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? What the chief priests and scribes cannot stand is children worshiping Jesus and Jesus receiving worship from them. I want to tell you that this is sort of an always present concern and strategy of Satan. He may feel that he can't reach that older generation who's already committed to the Lord, but if he can just cut it off, if he can just cut the next generation off, that will be a great victory to him. And look how successful he is being in our own time, in our own culture. As the true God and Scripture has been taken out of the public schools, as it has been cast out of universities, as Satan seems to have great control of the entertainment industry and the internet and so much that reaches our children, what is he trying to do? He's trying to keep children from praising Jesus. He's trying to keep children from coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. See, it's not a new strategy. And those chief priests and scribes were tools of Satan when they are challenging Jesus at the moment. You see, the children are crying, Hosanna, which is a Hebrew expression that means save us. They identify Jesus as the Son of David and thus the Messianic King. And when the religious leaders suggest Jesus should rebuke the children for blasphemy, Jesus rebukes the chief priests and scribes by asking them if they've never read Psalm 8, which declares, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. That was pretty cheeky on the part of Jesus. I mean, the scribes and the leaders were the ones who supposedly knew Scripture better than anyone. And Jesus says, haven't you even read Psalm 8? God has revealed that even nursing babies can praise him, so these men should not be surprised that older children like the one before them do so. And we see in this passage that in the New Testament, children still have a place in worship and that Jesus is pleased to receive praise even from the youngest covenant children. Well, what picture do we get of the involvement of children in worship in the apostolic church? Well, one of the first things we see is that the principle of covenant succession from generation to generation is reiterated in the new covenant. As Peter preaches the gospel on that great day of Pentecost, he declares, For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And you see, that principle comes straight from the covenant renewal ceremony of Deuteronomy 29, anchored in the promises given to Abraham back in Genesis 12, 15, and 17. Those provided for children in the succeeding generations to be included in the covenant community of God. God extends his new covenant promises to the children of believers, calling on them to walk in the faith of their parents. Now, as you know, the New Testament epistles don't provide us detailed instruction in worship in the way that we find it in the Old Testament. The epistles are generally written to address and correct problems that have arisen in the churches. But there's no need to start from scratch in giving instructions for worship because the principles and patterns have already been established in the Old Testament, which we must remember was their Bible. When they had the Word of God, they had the Old Testament before them. And what we see is that the presence of children in worship is assumed by the apostles. We see this in an interesting way in Ephesians. Paul addresses that letter to the saints who are in Ephesus. And then in chapter 6, Paul speaks directly to covenant children. In the midst of this letter to the church, he writes, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And he does the same thing in his letter to the Colossians. Now, these letters were written to the saints to be read in public worship. So direct address to children in New Testament epistles bears witness that children were counted among the saints and were present in the corporate worship of God's people in the apostolic church. This is there where they would hear God's law, where they would learn to fear him, just as children did under the old covenant. And incidentally, I'll add that this is a biblical basis for my practice of occasionally addressing the children directly in my sermons. Paul did it. We can do it today. Well, let's offer some concluding summary and application. We've seen that God revealed covenant-making and covenant-renewal ceremonies to be paradigms of worship for his people. They established a gospel pattern of worship, even under the old covenant. In Deuteronomy 29, children are included in the renewal of the covenant. And this is completely in line with the way in which God has always included children of believers within the purview of his covenant promises. We saw this with Noah and with Abraham. Then we found many examples of children being included in services of worship, both in the Old Testament and in the New. And the principle throughout Scripture is clear. When God graciously unites himself with covenant in covenant with his people, he claims their children as his own, and he invites them into his worship. Okay, children, I have another question for you. Do you know why you are participating in this worship service? Now, there might be several answers you could give. It might be because, well, Mommy and Daddy brought me here. And that's true, and that's a good thing, as we're going to see. But you know the main reason that you are here in worship with us today is because God wants you here. God says that you are his child. And he has given you a sign of his relationship to you when you were baptized. And now he wants you to join in praising him and learning from him in worship. This is a great privilege, and you ought to love worshiping the Lord. And it will help if you pay attention to what is happening and if you participate as much as you are able. And I know many of you do that. As you learn songs like the Gloria Patri and the Doxology, you can sing along. You can add your voices to the congregation. And you can learn and recite the creed right along with the adults and join your voices with theirs in praying the Lord's Prayer. And listen up when the Bible is read and the sermon is preached, because God wants you to learn from him. So parents, God's desire that your children participate in corporate worship on the Lord's Day puts some responsibility on you. You are to train your children for worship, and this is not an easy task. So I want to give some practical guidelines which may be helpful. First of all, nobody expects perfect behavior from children in a worship service. We are talking about flesh and blood children, not robots. And we expect some joyful noise from our little ones, and it should give us all joy to be reminded of their presence. So parents, don't be overly anxious about such things. In congregation, when those occasional noises come that make you aware of the little saints in our midst, make that an opportunity to praise God for his covenant faithfulness. Now, secondly, we provide a nursery during the worship service that is available for some of our youngest covenant children. Now, at present, we actually don't have any babies among our membership, so our nursery is available when needed for visitors. But keep in mind that each child is different. Families have to decide on a case-by-case basis when each child is ready to stay through the service. We shouldn't look down upon a visitor who has a child in nursery. Just remember that the goal to work toward is bringing your children into the service as soon as you can. Something to work towards. Well, how can you do that? One thing is that you can practice worship at home through daily family worship. And while this won't be as formal as a church service, it will train children to sit still, to hear the Bible read, to sing praise, and to engage in prayer. The main principle here is to keep it short and simple. Now, from time to time, you might want to incorporate aspects of our liturgy so that they can be taught the doxology, the Gloria Patri, the Lord's Prayer, or the Creed. The fact is that they're going to pick up most of these things rather quickly just by being in the service week by week. But worship on Sunday will be less foreign to them if they've been led in worship throughout the week in the home. Next, teach your children what is expected of them during worship and hold them accountable through some discipline. They can learn that they're not supposed to talk to each other, that they're not to turn around in their seat, that they're not to make noise, things like that. And there are also positive things to do. For instance, some of the youngest ones may be able to draw a picture related to something they hear in the sermon, or some older ones may be able to jot down a few things that they learn. And if you set rules and if they break them during worship, then make some minor corrections. But, you know, occasionally if you need to take them out and discipline them, there is nothing wrong with that. Don't think that it's some kind of distraction for the rest of us, because the fact is that we all want to see our covenant children learning to worship the Lord, and we know that is a process. Now, perhaps the hardest guideline of all is this. Don't expect your children joyfully to enter into the worship of the Lord and learn to love it if you don't. Okay? I'm going to say that again. Don't expect your children joyfully to enter into worship and to learn to love it if you don't. Do as I say, not as I do, will never suffice when it comes to worshiping the Lord. If you have a cold heart about worship, your children will notice. If you send signals that worship is a dreary burden, that you'd rather be doing something else on the Lord's day, they're going to pick up on that. Now, this sermon series is designed to instruct and challenge all of us to grow in our understanding and practice of worship. If worship is not a joy to you, pray that the Lord would do a work of renewal and revival in your heart so that you will begin to know more of the joy in worship that God intends for you. And I can tell you, in our pre-service prayer times, this is one of the things we're praying about. For the Lord to work renewal and revival in our midst, including in our individual hearts. And then we want to pray that God will pass that joy along to our children. But don't think that you who aren't parents with children in the congregation get off the hook. You don't. You know that every time we have a baptism, you take vows to support parents in the spiritual nurture of their children. And one way that you can keep this vow is by modeling reverent, joyful worship before the children of our covenant family. Like it or not, children in this congregation are watching you. And your example in worship will either be positive or it will be negative. And we should take Jesus' warning seriously. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. The seriousness of that warning is a sign of the depth of Jesus' love for our children. And then for everyone, I encourage you to make Sunday evening worship part of your family observance of the Lord's Day. The less formal nature of our evening service makes it even more accessible to our children, and your participation as a family will show them the priority you place on their spiritual nurture in corporate worship. Now, in the midst of rebuking his people through the prophet Ezekiel, the Lord spoke of your sons and your daughters whom you bore to me. And that's this perspective toward our children that we need to maintain. They ultimately belong to the Lord. Yes, he's allowed them to join our families, to be with us under our roofs for a while. But, you know, we acknowledge his claim upon them in their baptisms. And his claim is a gracious one. It means including them among his covenant people with the privileges and responsibilities that involves. And one of those privileges and responsibilities is to worship him with the saints. In a culture that often excludes children from so-called important things, it is wonderful to know that God wants our children to worship him. And such worship is the most important thing anyone can do. It is one thing we do now that we can anticipate doing for all eternity. May we as families and as a church family do all we can to train our children for their high calling as worshipers of the triune God. Isn't this what we long for them to be all the days of their lives and for all eternity? Of all the desires you have for your children, and there's many legitimate desires, this should have the highest priority, that they will always love and worship the Lord. If they don't reach the financial heights that you might long for them, if they don't reach some scholastic goal that you have for them, that's okay. If they're loving and worshiping the Lord all their lives, and if they then pass that on to their children, and generation to generation, the covenant is passed on. So model that for them by making worship your highest priority. Train them to worship, being diligent in all your efforts at home and church. Pray that they would know the Lord's blessing in worship, and entrust your worshiping children to our great God, who is faithful in keeping his covenant to 1,000 generations of those who love him. Let us pray.